Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word in Psalm 27. A psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked come against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Now, thus ends our reading for this morning. Let's continue through and finish the rest of our psalm that we'll look at this afternoon. Verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We are promised a blessing in the reading of God's word in Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of His perfect and holy word. Amen. A question for you this morning. What is your greatest desire? What is the one thing that you want most in this world? Now, if we were to honestly answer that question, sometimes the answer might be a little embarrassing. You see, sometimes we get so caught up in the moment of the day that the thing we want most in the world is to pass a test or to get a job promotion or to just to get through the day or to finish a project or to get through the next moment of life. Sometimes our greatest desire is not so honorable. And I find that that's the case in my life, perhaps in yours as well. My prayer today is that Psalm 27 will teach us what our greatest desire should be. Now, let's let the Word of God guide us and to show us what our greatest desire should be. Well, we begin our psalm with these familiar words, a Psalm of David. It's one we've seen many times so far in our journey through the the Psalms here in the Scriptures. Well, that puts this psalm into a category of psalms that we understand very well. We have actually spent a lot of time with David in these past months in our study of 1 and 2 Samuel, and in our study of the Psalms as well. The setting of Psalm 27 is, again, a time of trouble. As you can see, that's a familiar thing so far to us, isn't it, as we've worked our way through. In this psalm, listen to what we hear about in this particular psalm as we sum it up. We hear of the wicked coming against David in verse 2. We hear of a rising army in war in verse 3. A time of trouble in verse 5. Enemies all around in verse 6 and in verse 11. Adversaries, false witnesses, and violence in verse 13. You can see we don't know the particular occasion in David's life, and commentators often like to try to suppose when this psalm might have been written. But you know, in your life, you've had your share of adversaries and trouble and persecution. You know when this psalm would be the most meaningful to you. Maybe that's today. Maybe today this particular psalm will provide comfort to you in a time of trouble. Could actually apply many times in David's life, as we've read about some of his adventures in these past few months. But David's life, and many times there was great trouble upon him, and he had many enemies that came against him. And think of many times that Psalm 27 would have been a comfort in my life if I had been more attentive to God's Word. The Christian should give attention to Psalm 27. Now, we'll divide our psalm into four portions. You can see on your outline there. We'll cover two this morning. We'll look at being in covenant with God, which meant much of the language of Psalm 27 is covenant language. And then secondly, we'll look at the worship of God that this psalm addresses. This afternoon, if you are with us this afternoon, we'll consider prayer and we'll consider the Word of God. These are great comforts to the Christian in times of trouble. Let's turn to verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Now we begin Psalm 27 with Yahweh. This is the Lord here. This is the name of God in Psalm 27. It's clear who we are speaking to and who we are speaking about. We are speaking about Yahweh. We hear first that Yahweh is my light. Yahweh is my light. Now this is a very interesting thought there to consider just that one portion of verse 1. Because that teaches us much about our God. We don't serve a God who leaves us in the dark, who pushes us out on some journey and wishes us the best, and we do our thing, and then we meet Him at the end. No, God is our light. Yahweh is our light. And this is such a theme throughout the Scriptures. We see it very commonly, in fact, especially when we come to the Lord Jesus, as we'll consider, because Christ Himself claimed to be the light of the world. He was the light of the world, and He is the light of the world. So isn't it interesting that here we read that Yahweh is the light, but Jesus says, I am the light. And that's a very important thing for you and I to notice, especially, remember, we spent some time in John chapter 8. By doing this, by claiming something to Himself that Yahweh had claimed, in the Old Testament, this is a very symbolic thing on the part of our Lord Jesus. The word light is connected here with Christ and the Messiah. Because nobody in Christ's time would have said, I am the light. That was blasphemy on the part of if anyone else had said it other than the Lord Jesus. And the Pharisees understood that. They got angry with Him in John chapter 8. So a word that is ascribed to Yahweh would never be taken up by another person other than the Lord Jesus. Now, light's something we understand. And I love the way that particular themes in the Bible, words, are used of such great simplicity. Light's one of those. We know what light is. We understand when the sun comes up and when the sun goes down. We understand light. It's a fundamental element of life. It is. It allows us to see things. It reveals things. It makes life in many ways possible because it makes work possible. It makes harvesting possible. It makes labor and providing for ourselves. It makes it all possible. Interestingly, it also makes worship possible. It's something that we need, that we require. And in the scriptures, the opposite is true. If we take light away, even in our everyday lives, if we take light away, we have darkness. Things are hidden from us. Darkness conceals things. We all understand that. The imagery here is very real, and it's something we can relate to. Darkness brings work to stop. Darkness hinders worship. It hinders our service to God. In the scriptures, light is presented as a positive thing, a thing connected to life. Light reveals truth in God's word. It's a word that speaks of illumination. It's a word connected with revelation and even life itself. And even the Word of God itself is connected with the word light. Whereas what we learn in the Scriptures is that darkness is a negative thing. Darkness is portrayed as something we run from, we want out of. It's something we're rescued from at times in the Word of God. Darkness speaks of shadows, of things that are unclear, things that we can't see. Darkness equals spiritual death at times in the Word of God. These connections are made. Darkness is connected with lies. It's connected with deceit. And at times it's connected with death itself. So in calling himself light, Jesus is connecting himself with these obvious and very tangible benefits of light. And he's connecting himself, I think more importantly, to the scriptural record of light. You see, Psalm 27 would have been very well known to the Jews in Jesus' time. So for Jesus to take that name, that likeness upon himself, he is placing himself on the same level as Yahweh by calling himself light. And the Pharisees didn't appreciate that very much. Because no matter what the Pharisees did or did not know, they knew Psalm 27 and they knew other portions of the Old Testament. Here in Psalm 27, we've seen the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Yahweh is my light in Psalm 27. Also Psalm 104. Yahweh here covers himself with light as with a garment. Yahweh covers himself. So Yahweh connected with light. Habakkuk chapter 3. His glory, speaking of Yahweh, covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing out of his hand. Isn't it interesting the way we're speaking about God having hands here in Habakkuk, the way the scriptures speak about God? Well, the scriptures also identify specifically the Messiah with light. I'd like you to turn with me to Isaiah 42. We'll spend a few moments of our time this morning with Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 7. And here, unmistakably, the Messiah is connected with light. Verse 1 of Isaiah 42, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." So we're speaking about the Lord Jesus here in Isaiah 42. "He will not cry out nor raise his voice nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law." Verse 5. "Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. The Lord I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. So here the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, is given as a covenant. And he is given as a light. What do we also learn here? As a light to the Gentiles. So another thing that Jesus wrestled with the Pharisees about, that the light is coming not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. Look at verse 7 of Isaiah 42. To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. So there's again that elaboration of that theme of darkness. And here, the Lord Jesus bringing his people out of the darkness by him being light. Yahweh is connected then to the Messiah. Yahweh is light in Psalm 27. The Messiah is light as well. So the Lord Jesus connects himself in John chapter 8. And this is a very important thing for us to see this morning, and that is that we are meant to see the Messiah as fulfilling the covenant of God to his people. We are meant to see this. The Messiah is the one fulfilling the covenant. Jesus knows very well the significance of calling himself the light of the world in John 8. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. There's that connection with life in John 8. And I think as well, we should be very clear to say that John the Apostle knows very clearly the significance of connecting the Lord Jesus with light when we read in John chapter 1 about Jesus. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In John 1. Jesus is very clearly connected with Psalm 27. We put the pieces together then. Psalm 27 is expounding upon us the Lord Jesus. Malachi 4 is one more connection we'll find in the Old Testament. Here we see in verse 1 and 2 of Malachi 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, this is a wonderful imagery given to us here in verse 2. But you who fear my name, the sun, S-U-N, the sun of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. The Son of Righteousness. So it's a beautiful picture here that we see of Christ rising over the world. That powerful picture of what happens when Jesus comes into the world. He is light. And that's what Jesus is reminding us of in John 8. Well, we see secondly in verse 1, the Lord is not only my light, but he's my salvation. And here, another connection to the Lord Jesus. He is our salvation. One of the first things I thought of was the words of Simeon. I remember seeing the Lord Jesus as a child. He says, my eyes have seen your salvation. So the Lord Jesus identified himself. He is salvation all throughout the New Testament. Now, not only is Yahweh then light, but Yahweh is salvation. I want you to see the covenantal language in verse 1. This is our emphasis this morning. Yahweh is my salvation. We're not just reading about some random abstract salvation. Yahweh is salvation. Jesus is salvation. You know, that is true. But he is mine. He's my salvation. And all of God's people can say this because this is covenantal language. He is bound to us. He can't be our salvation unless he is bound to us in covenant. And I think the Lord Jesus is also reminding us of this. Psalm 27 is a covenantal psalm. Whom shall I fear? In verse 1. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And we've spent a lot of time in our study of the Psalms talking about fear. We had one just a few months back. The subject of fear, we saw that has been a thread all throughout the Psalms. Is the question and the subject of fear has come again before us. It's a significant theme in the Psalms. Considering the persecution of the church, even in David's age, in David's life. But you see, that promise of the covenant faithfulness of God, that's the reason why we shouldn't fear the world. Remember, we talked about it's right and proper to fear God in a sense of honor and respect, not in a sense of ignorance, as though we don't know what He'll do or we don't understand Him. We know Him through the Scriptures. But we find then that this covenant bond should make it so that we don't fear the world. And we don't fear persecution. We don't fear the trouble that comes against us. You see, for David, it was the promise of the coming Messiah that he would not fear. For you and I, it's the promise of the Messiah. He has come. He has made himself known. We know that this Messiah who came is not just some little small thing. The Messiah coming, the Lord Jesus, is a Messiah who has all authority. He has all power in heaven and earth. And so we have nothing then to fear. I would ask you today, Christian, are you afraid? Are you afraid? Is there something you fear in this world? We shouldn't be afraid of anything in this world because of our covenantal bond with God. Verse 1 says, "The Lord is the strength of my life." And that word is also at times translated as a rock, as a stronghold, or a fort, or a fortress. He's our fortress. I want to encourage you today, if you are not in Christ this morning, and this promise of salvation, of comfort, of protection and strength without fear, that promise does not apply to you. If you are apart from Christ, there is no strength. There is no safety. Without Christ, there is no salvation. There is no strength at all. In fact, without Christ, all of life is fear. You should be afraid of everything if you don't have Christ. You should be. It makes a lot of sense if you are. You have no rock. You have no stronghold. You have no fort or fortress. And so Psalm 27 calls you to seek Christ, to seek the one that is salvation. For there is only salvation in Him. Christ is the light. He is salvation and He is strength. So for the Christian today, as we read through Psalm 27 and we meditate upon it, our call is to embrace that light. It is to see that Christ is our salvation and our strength. Know who you are. Isn't it interesting sometimes where we get so afraid of certain things? Why would we be afraid? We're afraid because we don't know who we are. We don't remember the covenant blessings of God. And we talk about that all the time, and yet in my own life, I know I can walk out the door and be afraid of something. I'm forgetting the benefit that I have being covenanted with Christ. It is that we will not fear the world. David says that Yahweh is my light, my salvation, and my strength. John Calvin says, this is a threefold shield, as it were, against various fears, as sufficient to ward them off. Is that true of us? Would we say then that Christ being our light, our salvation, our strength, does that help us not to fear? Richard Sibbes says, here is the art of faith in all perplexities whatsoever, to be able to set somewhat in God against every malady in ourselves with a holy defiance. I like that. I like that holy defiance there. We defy the world in a sense, don't we? I mean, we obey the laws, we do the things we're supposed to do, but in a sense, we defy the world when they call us to fear. When they rise up against us, to persecute us, to crush us, that's okay with us. We shouldn't mind that because we're covenanted with Christ. But see, we don't always approach that. When the world rises up against us, often we don't defy anything. We defy, if we were going to defy anything, we would be defying our covenant bond. We don't stand against the world like we should. And that's the blessing here of Psalm 27. William Plummer says, one of the best ways to dispel doubts and fears is to summon to our aid the very strongest doctrines and highest truths of religion. He says, weak doctrines will not be a match for powerful temptations. And we're tempted to be fearful and to fall and to be weak. Sometimes poor doctrine supplements that, doesn't it? It pushes us in that direction. So be strong as the people of God. Be courageous. Be defiant to the world that desires to oppress us. Look at verse 2. When the wicked come against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. And we have said all through our study of the Psalms, not only are these the words of David, but they're the words of the Lord Jesus. And you can see that, can't you? This is the same thing that happened to Christ. Those who rose up against him to persecute him, to crucify him, they all stumbled and fell. Where are they today? They're gone. But Christ sits upon the throne. And so in this particular passage, we can see the oppression against the Lord Jesus Christ. All of his enemies stumbled and fell. And Christian, I can assure you today, all of yours will as well. Not because you have any strength, or I do, but because Christ does. William Secker says, those who are willing to be combatants for God shall also be more than conquerors through God. None are so truly courageous as those who are truly religious. If a Christian live, he knows by whose light he stands. And if he die, he knows for whose sake he falls. Where there is no confidence in God, there will be no continuance with God. When the wind of faith ceases to fill the sails, the ship of obedience ceases to plow the seas. The taunts of Ishmael shall never make an Isaac disesteem his inheritance. You see, we are the people of God. We are the people of God. We have nothing to fear in this world. Our enemies will fall. Many already have. But Christ will always reign. Psalm 27 gives us a clear reminder of the true strength we have in Christ. How do we come face to face with that strength that we have in Christ? Is it by someone telling us that we're strong in Christ and then we never think of it again? No. There's a regular, ordinary way we are reminded of the strength we have in Christ. And in our psalm, it is through worship. We'll also see that happens later through prayer and through the Word of God. But let's consider worship this morning. Look at verse 4. Worship shines the light upon the work of Christ and the strength that we have in Him. Look at verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. I asked you a question earlier. It was an honest question. I think it's a pretty hard question. What is your greatest desire? David tells us what his greatest desire is here in our song. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Is that something you desire today? To behold the beauty of the Lord? Do you truly want to see the beauty of the Lord? Do you want to inquire within His temple? There's a way we can do that. Here we see in our passage a true love to dwell with the Lord. I think it's interesting to consider. He's a pretty wealthy guy. You know, we don't exactly know when this psalm was written, but later in life, David has everything that a man could truly ever want or ever attain in this life. And yet, what does he say? He narrows down the one thing that he desires the most, to dwell in the house of the Lord. Psalm 27 helps us to answer that question for ourselves. It helps us to put eternal things in perspective with temporary things. What's the one thing you want the most? Sometimes we do tend to forget that in our lives. And you see, this is the benefit of worship. Because worship comes every 7 days. Every 7 days we come to a time of corporate public worship. And that's something you should be reminded of, that I should be reminded of every time we worship, is the difference between eternal things and temporary things. The thing you should desire the most should be to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of your life. It should be to see and behold the beauty of the Lord, and it should be to inquire within His temple. Many things we are concerned about in life are temporary things. Things that will pass away. Worship turns our thoughts. Worship reminds us. Worship focuses us upon eternal things. First of all, let's see in our psalm here in verse 4, the eternal nature of worship. I love the way that this is worded, dwelling with the Lord all the days of my life. Being in covenant with God is not a temporary bond. We don't view it like oftentimes the world may view marriage or other covenants. So we get tired of something, we move on. That's not the covenant we're talking about. This is an eternal bond. We walk all the days of our life with God. We don't approach our time with God in that particular moment. We don't consider it that way. Our covenantal bond is eternal. Not only all the days of our life here, but all the days of eternity. Now, sometimes on a discouraging day, you've had them. Maybe you've had one this week. When you're discouraged, sometimes you just want to throw in the towel. We don't want to go on. We don't want to think about eternal things. Maybe we may not even feel like continuing on in that covenant. We want to walk away from it. Well, in a world, my friends, of broken covenants, we know our share. Where covenants are a dying breed, a land of increasing attacks upon marriage and the family, fewer and fewer who understand what it means to keep a promise, in a land where there are so few true covenanters. We need encouragement in covenant keeping. Psalm 27 reminds us here, all the days of my life. All the days of my life. We are reminded that our covenant is not temporary. Secondly, we see the beauty of worship. The true beauty of worship is that we see the beauty of the Lord. Worship is not important for itself, its own sake. Worship is something we do to see the beauty of the Lord. Worship itself is beautiful in the sense and its outward singing and the things that we do in worship. But if they don't show us the beauty of the Lord, they're not beautiful things. And so this should be something that we should be reminded of each week. Where else and when else could we truly behold the beauty of the Lord more clearly than today? In worship, this is when we see the beauty of Yahweh, the beauty of Christ. In God's house, we have a special view of God. We do things today that we don't do throughout the week. And we can have family worship and individual worship, but we don't do what we do today. This day is special. This is a very special view of God you have today. It's very unique. It's something that God has given to us to see His beauty. God's attributes are on display for us. His Word is exalted. His works are proclaimed. And His teaching is studied in great detail. William Plummer says, the great error of the wicked respecting Christ is that when they see Him, there is in their eyes no beauty that they should desire Him. He who cares not to behold the beauty of the Lord is a poor, blinded sinner. Do you want to see the beauty of the Lord today? Is this something you long for? Is it one of your greatest desires? One of the ways you see the beauty of the Lord is through worship. It is a part of how we see His true beauty today, through word, sacrament, and prayer. We also see, next in our passage, the true desire to learn in worship. I love the emphasis here. We're going to talk more about this afternoon, because the psalmist says, to show me your ways. And we're going to talk about that this afternoon. Just very briefly here, let's talk about what it means to inquire within the temple. Do you think a lot of people come to church to actually want to learn? Well, I found that an interesting thing to meditate upon this week. I think it's actually a rare attitude among worshipers when they go to church, if they really want to learn. Because I think a lot of people go to church to direct and to demand certain things, to expect certain of their sinful thoughts and desires to be affirmed. They go to church wanting to come out feeling really good about themselves and the things they've done. That's not going before God to inquire. We want to come before God to have our hearts broken, that we might see Christ. I don't want to come to church to learn all about whatever I've done. I want to come to know Christ. And this is an attitude that we can all fall into, to come pridefully. Well, again, we're going to explore it more this afternoon. But this is an attitude that we can all have when we come to worship. We are not coming to church to inquire about anything. We're coming to church to have myself be affirmed. You need to watch for that and be careful of that as a people of God. Matthew Poole says, to inquire or diligently to seek either God's face and favor or His mind and will and my own duty. So sometimes we don't come to church to hear our own responsibilities or where we may be faltering. We're not inquiring when we come to church. Let's inquire within the temple. John Gill says, to inquire in the temple is to seek the face of the Lord, to consult Him in matters of difficulty of the moment, to search after the knowledge of divine things, and to ask for blessings of grace for which He will be inquired of by His people to bestow it upon them. What's the one thing you desire most in this world? Is it to know God's will? Is it to truly inquire as to what God wants of you? Is it truly to see the beauty of the Lord? If those are your greatest desires, you're in the right place. You're in the right place, because this is where we can see that beauty. This is where we inquire. Lastly, in our psalm here, portion this morning, we looked at verse 5. Here's the protection that worship provides. The protection that worship provides. Verse 5. For the time of trouble, in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place. Look at the beauty of this. In the secret place of His tabernacle. In the secret place of His tabernacle, He'll hide me. He shall set me high upon the rock. My friends, today, see how many Christians with very good intentions neglect worship. So many in this world consider a worship to be a thing that can be set aside, something that's optional. But notice how Psalm 27 expresses the heart of the one who truly loves God and loves worship. They see it as a protection. He hides me there. He hides me in the tabernacle. This is where we are hidden, my friends. This is where we are protected. It's where we are safe and guarded, protected from the enemy. Notice that we conclude there, He sets me high upon the rock. Now, that's not just because of the physical temple. It's not because of physically coming to church. It's what happens in the tabernacle. And what happens in the tabernacle? Christ is revealed. So many things about the tabernacle all shine the light upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what your protection is. And that's what Psalm 27 teaches us. We see that here is the place that is saturated with Christ. A place where His work is revealed and His death is made known and your sin is revealed. All the times that those animals were sacrificed It wasn't because we were all really good people. It was because of sin. And it was a continual reminder of your fallenness. That's something we've lost in church today, isn't it? That's something we've lost. We should always be reminded of our sin, but always be reminded of Christ. And that's what Psalm 27 does. That's why we sing about the tabernacle. Sometimes people get confused. We don't have a tabernacle anymore. Why do you guys sing that all the time? Because the Word of God is always revealing to us what has happened in the past, where Christ came from and what He does. It's still of value to sing about sacrifices and altars and tabernacles and temples, even though we don't have those things anymore, because they're all fulfilled in Christ. He is what they represented. Lastly, verse 6, "And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." Isn't it a beautiful thing to sing the Psalms? We sing Psalm 27 today. This is the end result of all we've come to here in the beginning portion of Psalm 27. It is to go to the Lord's house. It is to sing and praise God for what He has done. And this is the benefit of singing the Psalms. How many modern worship hymns talk about the tabernacle? Very few do, because they don't see value in that anymore. We see value here. We want to sing about the tabernacle because it shows us Christ. We sing the Psalms. We sing God's holy and inspired Word. The Christian can sing Psalm 27 with a great comfort in a time of trial. The one who is not in Christ finds no benefit here. Turn to Christ. Turn to Christ. The Christian sees Christ so clearly revealed to His people in Psalm 27. So clearly we see Christ in worship, and so clearly we are reminded of our covenant blessings and that we are protected and preserved. Worship shows us that like nothing else can. So I close with the same question that we began with. What is your greatest desire? What do you want most in this world? Honestly, above all other things, what do you want the most? Psalm 27 will help us to see what we should desire above all things. Let's stand together and pray. Father, we're thankful for the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our salvation and our strength. And may we find comfort in Psalm 27. As we trust in Christ to protect us and the covenant bond that we have with Him. In His name we pray. Amen.